Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. It is one of those times where it seems appropriate to speak on a bit of a different topic than what we were going through in Galatians. There has been, obviously quite a bit going on in the world the past couple of years with the pandemic surrounding COVID. And now we're faced with a war in Eastern Europe between Russia and Ukraine. There is a lot of uncertainty because most reports will claim that the president of Russia will not be content with just conquering Ukraine, but will want to march towards other countries as well. We don't know. We don't know what's in his mind or what they're going to do. So it's possible that this may be the beginning of a much larger conflict. And because of that, people can get uneasy. They can get uncomfortable. Different things happen in the minds of people in the different stages of life. So someone of my age, someone of Michael's age, well, we're not going to be too concerned for ourselves because we're probably wouldn't be involved in anything. But the younger people in the room may have more of a care regarding those things because there is that possibility if things went forward. Now, there are certainly some in the world that profess to be Christians that would say that these events are directly related to biblical prophecies. I've actually heard and read of a number of individuals that have made such claims, even in this just this past week, which you might find surprising, but it happens any time that there is some major event that takes place in the world. I do find it odd that most of those people that talk about that get sort of really worked up about it and then say that they believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, that they won't be here for it, which I'm not sure why they get so worked up about it if they're not going to be here for it. But that's another story altogether. I believe, as I have told many, that I don't think there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, that we will go through those difficult times that the Bible speaks of before the second coming of the Lord, where we will meet him in the air. And we can talk about that later on if anybody wants to discuss that. But if the Lord returns, if I'm wrong, then he's going to return and he'll take me with me, him. He's not going to leave me behind because I was wrong on that matter, I'm sure. But in any case, I think it's not wise of people to try and claim that these sorts of things are fulfillments of biblical prophecy, because usually you'll end up looking quite foolish when you do something like that, because we do not know, unlike some of the Old Testament prophecies, we're not told the names of the individuals or even the specific names of some of those countries involved. The difficulty, though, when you hear things like that is none of us like trouble. None of us like difficulty. We don't enjoy pain. At least I think that's true for all of us here, but there may be the odd person in the world who does. But for the most part, we don't enjoy pain. We don't enjoy uncertainty regarding decisions that we have to make, to the uncomfortable situations that we find ourselves in. And oftentimes, when we have prayer meetings in churches, people will offer prayer requests, and the prayer request is mentioned to say that you want this difficulty, this problem, taken away. To pray for peace between Ukraine and Russia, to pray for the pain to disappear, to pray for the difficulty with this individual to stop being difficult, because that's our perspective. And I think that the pre-trib rapture is a similar thing. We want a way of escape. We don't want to go through the problems. And when you study Scripture, you find out over the course of millennia that the people of God have always been having that issue, always wanting to get out of the straits, get out of the tough time that they're in, to have an easy time. And we forget who we follow. We forget who it is that we are walking behind, because he did not seek a way of escape when he could have many times. In fact, he came here on purpose to go through the difficulties on behalf of his people. And he says to follow him. Well, if we're following him, what are we going to walk into? We're going to walk into difficulties. We're going to walk into problems. We're going to walk into things that we can't handle for the simple fact that he wants us to realize you can't handle it. Because he is the one who has to handle it. He is the one that is stronger than the circumstances that you might find yourself in. And tonight, I want to look at one of those examples in the Gospel of Mark. And the individuals in this story, you're maybe familiar with it, they want the way of escape. And Jesus gives them the way of escape. But then he rebukes them. He rebukes them for seeking the way of escape because they should have realized some key truths that would have made them so much more comfortable in the midst of the difficulty that they faced. Let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That should have been a clue to them. This isn't the first time that they had been around Jesus, is it? They had been around him for quite some time. They had seen so many of his miracles. They claimed over and over again to know who he was. I mean, in the very beginning, you know, Peter goes and Andrew goes and gets Nathanael. He said, We have found him. We found the Messiah. We found the one. Come and see. They already believed that he was the one that was foretold by God to come. And yet, they're shocked by what happens. They're so fearful that he has calmed the wind and the waves. The wind and the sea obey him. Amazing, isn't it? That he is able to calm the storm. Calm the storm that was raging against them. They're, you know, experienced on the Sea of Galilee. At least four of them have been experienced fishermen for quite some time. Most of their lives. And they should have been able to have recognized when a storm was going to come. And what to do in the face of the storm. The Sea of Galilee, to me, I wouldn't want to be on it. But it's not that big. You know, it's not this, it's not like it's the Atlantic. It might get fierce at times, but they can see the waves kicking up and say, let's hightail it the other way. Something along those lines. But no, the storm comes, they're getting overwhelmed by it, and they wake up Jesus. And he calms the wind and says unto the sea, Peace, be still. And immediately the wind ceases, and there is a great calm. There is a great calm. Regardless of the fact that now, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to row to shore. There's no more wind. He's calmed it. There's no waves. They're going to start at work now, because they're going to row to shore. But this wind and the sea obeying him, they've missed something. They've missed something critical. They should have known their scripture, right? So let's think about a few things. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to the things that I say. A number of them from Psalms, the book of Psalms. In Psalm 65, this is what the psalmist has to say. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Who can do these things? Only God can do these things. No one else can calm the wind and the sea. No one else is able to do something of that nature. The psalmist doesn't say it just once. Over in Psalm 89. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Jehovah, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Jehovah, God of hosts, who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? He is amazing. Why? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. There is no doubt about it. It is God who controls the wind and the waves. He is the one that has it all in his hand. In Psalm 107, there is a beautiful portrait given of those that God has called from the corners of the earth, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and they're all different pictures of individuals and the difficulties that they face. And in verse 23 of that psalm, he says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of Jehovah and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What does the psalmist say? Well, there's a picture, and he's talking about those that are blown about by every wind, by every wave, and they go up and they go down, and the circumstances of life are knocking them about, just like someone who's drunken, or like a sailor in the midst of a storm. But what happens? They cry unto the Lord, and what does he do? He makes the sea a calm and brings them to their desired haven. But you missed something if you didn't pay attention to the very beginning. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. You see, there's something that the disciples missed when they were in the midst of the storm. They forgot who it was that was in the boat. They were hoping that somehow, some way, Jesus was going to rescue them because he had the power to rescue them. But they missed that he was in the boat with them. And guess what he is? He's God. So not only is he the one who can calm the storm, he is the one who raises the storm. He's the one that brings the storm in the first place. In Hebrews chapter 1, we've been in Hebrews now on Wednesday nights for close on 3 years. And I hope everyone else that's been involved with it has been blessed as I have been. But there are some key things to learn, to have in your heart. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He's talking about the Son. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 2, the writer calls him the captain of our salvation. Talking about the captain of a ship. The thing that we forget, the thing that the disciples forgot, is that not only can Jesus calm the storm, but there is no storm unless it's by the hand of Jesus. There is no storm. It would be a flat calm. There wouldn't be a storm unless Jesus said, you know what, I want a storm right here, right now. I want to get in the boat with my disciples, and we're going to sail into the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to raise up a storm that's going to overwhelm this ship. Because I want to test them, and I want to see what their faith is like. And unfortunately for them, and I'm not giving them a hard time that I don't give to myself. Unfortunately for them, they failed the test. Because they forgot something. That Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, that he is the one who raises the winds, just as he is the one who can calm the winds. If they had such confidence in Jesus, when they're sitting in that boat and they're completely flummoxed as to what they should do, what's the answer? Go to Jesus, because Jesus can do something. What's he going to do? I don't know. What is he going to do? Let's see if he'll calm the storm. Let's see if he'll be able to calm the wind and the waves. Well, if that's the case, you've got a pretty important person in the boat. Do you think that God is going to let him drown in the boat while the storm's raging? No. If he is the one, if he's the Messiah, if he is the one sent by God, then that storm is not going to destroy that boat. Not only that, he's the one who calms the winds, he's the one who raises the winds. What's there to be afraid of? What is the reason? You see, that's exactly what Jesus asks them. Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you're afraid? Don't you know who's with you in the boat? He's the Creator. He is the one who's created the entire universe. He's hung the stars in place. Now suddenly there's a bit of a wind. Yeah, it's a strong wind. Yep, the waves are coming in the boat. But who's there? It's Jesus there. He's the one who raised it to begin with. Of course he can calm it. If he has the power to calm it, he has the power to bring it. And they completely forgot that. The disciples recognize it now, don't they? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Well, he's not a man, he's God. And it's dawning on them in that moment, after he has rebuked them for their lack of faith. You see, they forgot something. And we forget the same thing. Who's with you in the boat? Who's with you? The one that's with you in the boat is the one who can calm the storm. But he's also the one who raised the storm. You say, well, wait a second. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world. And, you know, there's Satan, there's demons, there's principalities, there's powers, there's evil and wickedness in the heart of man. All these things. Yep, there are. But read the scripture. Read the book of Job. And you find out that Satan is a dog on God's leash. And he's only going to go so far as God allows him to go. He cannot go past that point. So if Satan is the one who says, somehow or other, I'm going to raise the storm. And God says, okay, raise the storm. But guess what? You can't do. You can't swap the boat. Because my son's there. You can't do it. You're not allowed. And Satan can rage as much as he wants, but he only can go as far as God allows him to go. That storm was never going to sink the boat. Too often, we think that as God's people, as God's servants, we are exempt from storms. You'll find people saying that sort of thing all over the world. And it tickles the ear, doesn't it? The health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. The sense that if you have faith, nothing bad's going to happen to you. I don't know how anybody could live for a week, for a month, to think that that's going to be the case. You just keep on going and you're going to realize that guy's not right. There's something wrong with that statement. Why? Well, look in the scriptures. Here are the disciples. They're certainly not exempt from the storms, are they? They're in the midst of one. They're in the midst of one with the Savior purposely putting them in the midst of one to test their faith. He can calm the storm, but he doesn't want to calm the storm. Because he brought the storm to see whether or not they would trust. Whether they would trust him because he's there with them. Think of Job. Talk about a storm. Talk about a tough, difficult time. What about Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael? As frequently known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the storm, didn't they? They went into the fiery furnace. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? We are not going to bow down. We believe our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol. I'm not going to do it. And guess what? God did. He rescued them, right? But he rescued them in the midst of the storm. Not before the storm. They got thrown into the furnace. Still trusting. Still believing that no matter what, God was there for them. Even if they died in the midst of the fire, God was there for them. That they would be with Him. That's the faith that they just displayed. That it didn't matter if the boat goes under. Guess why? Because God is there for them. He's there. Think about Paul. It's an amazing thing, the amount of difficulty and tribulation that Paul goes through. He describes this to the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I could speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You think you've got an easy road ahead for the rest of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Think again. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road. Why? Because He wants you to know something. He wants you to trust something. He wants you to trust Him, that He is sufficient for all your needs in the midst of any difficulty. Can you get a grip on what Paul went through? 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes was what the Old Testament law allowed the Jews to give. A stripe is a whipping. A stripe across the back where they draw blood. That's what a stripe is. So in the law it said you're only allowed to give 40. Because if you give any more than 40, you might kill the person. So the Jews in their wisdom said, we don't want to ever go against the law. And we think sometimes we might miscount in our exuberance in giving whippings. And so we'll stop at 39. So they made a new law which said we're not going to 40, we're going to 39. That's why Paul says 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. Not one time, all 5 times he received 39 stripes. So Paul then has 195 stripes across his back. That ought to feel good when you sit down every day. That ought to feel good when you roll over at night. That's his life. Constantly, he's stoned. He is shipwrecked. He's beaten with rods 3 different times. A night and a day in the deep. He says in deaths often. So many times where his life is hanging by a thread. What did he trust? Not himself, not his own strength. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who said, "Paul, I've got an errand for you. I've got something for you to do. And you're going to keep on going until I tell you it's over. Until it's all finished. Doesn't matter what happens to you. Just keep doing what I tell you to." Well, really, that's not any different than what he says to us. You see, Jesus teaches through the storms. The great lesson of life is you are weak. You are insufficient in yourself. You're insufficient to save yourself. You can't do it. You need someone else to take your sin and give you His righteousness. That's salvation. But even once you are saved, you still need to know how weak you are. How pitiful we are. To recognize how strong He is. how incredible He is, how loving He is. And so He teaches us through the storms. He teaches us. You want to be as well-rounded as a believer, as mature in the faith as Paul? Go ahead and read that list again. Sign up for one or two of those things. See how you feel about it. But that's the way the Christian life is. James says it this way. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. The tribulations, the trials, the difficulties are what brings you closer to God. They're the thing that makes you realize that God loves you. You say, well, that doesn't make much sense. How can God be loving me when he's... How could God love Paul when he's going through so much? But Paul felt the love of God more than any of us, I'm sure. He lived in the light of God's love. Peter says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, Jesus uses the trials, the tribulations, to show you that he loves you, that he cares for you. He's winnowing you like they winnow wheat to get rid of the chaff. He is refining you like they refine gold to get rid of the dross. All of the things that are in your life that really shouldn't be in your life, he's going to be removing those things. Well, how many times? Well, gold in the book of Proverbs, it says gold that is refined seven times. It goes through the process seven times to make it be the purest gold you can have. That's what Paul went through. That's the process that he experienced. Why do we experience that? Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says it this way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that's not my circumstantial good. That doesn't mean I'm going to have a fat bank account, a nice house, a nice car, all the things I can want, all the holidays or all the nice clothes or all the items that I could dream of. And I'm not going to have any problems with my family. I'm not going to have any problems at work. My neighbors are going to be the nicest people you could ever dream of. That's not what it means. What it means that is every circumstance that comes into your life, God is going to use for your spiritual good. To benefit you. To draw you closer and nearer to Him. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be more like Christ. To reflect Him better. We think of the moon. Well, when does the moon best reflect the sun? When it's a full moon, right? Not when it's a sliver. Not when it's a little bit. Yeah, it gives a little light during the night. But when it's the full moon, that's when it gives the best image. The best amount of light that we can see by at night. That's the idea. The more that we're worked on, the more we are conforming to the image of his Son. The sun is a round disc, if you will, in the sky. We know it's not a disc, it's a ball. But in the sky, it looks like a disc. Well, the moon is also a disk. It's a round ball. We know that. I'm not saying anything different. But the more that that moon is full, like the sun is always full, what happens? The more light we receive. That's the idea of being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what do we have to go through? Well, he is the captain of our salvation, as the writer of Hebrews says. He is in command of the ship. He's in command of the waves, the wind, the storm, the sun, all of it. So imagine, if you will, you're in a boat. Now, it's not hard for some. Some of us may not enjoy it as much as others. But you're in a boat, and we're going along, and the captain is steering the boat, and he steers a particular direction, and suddenly there's this little cloud on the horizon. But it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's a storm there. And you wonder, are we going to go through the storm? Or are we going to try and go around the storm? Or are we going to go the other direction? But here's the thing. The captain of the boat steered us to the storm on purpose to test your faith of whether or not you're going to follow him. He may remove the storm. He did for the disciples. He removed it. He might do that. He might not. He might go around the storm. And you might be going around faced with that storm the whole time. Storms get pretty big on the ocean. So it's not an easy thing to do is go around them. But the whole time you're skirting the edge of a storm. That can be a very nerve-wracking thing. Or you might go through the storm. You might go up and down in the waves. Be battered by the water, by the spray, by the rain. You may flee in front of the storm. But what difference does it make? One way or another, what difference does it make if you're being guided by the hand of the Master? Whether you're in the storm, out of the storm, in the face of the storm, running from the storm, going around the storm, or he removes the storm. He's the one that's decided your course. When the writer of Hebrews says, the race that is set before you, that's not the race you chose. That's the race he has chosen for you. It's the race he has set before you. And how do you run it? You run it by looking unto him. And that's what the storm will teach you. Because you won't be able to handle the storm. And you think you've handled that one, he's going to bring another one. And it's going to be a bigger one. Because he's going to show you, you cannot handle the storm. Paul didn't say, I conquered all those things. No, he's boasting. He's saying, I'm a fool. Because guess what? I don't boast about the things I've been through. I boast about Christ. I boast about him. Because he's brought me through them. I stand before you today because of the storms he's brought me through. That's what Paul says. What storms are on the horizon? I don't know. Whether this becomes a world war or not, no idea. Whether there's going to be a virus that's worse than the one that was already here, no idea. Whether some people in here are going to get deathly ill from cancer or lose their jobs or anything else, no idea. But I do know, the wonderful song is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. He's able. He's able to calm the storm. He's able to raise the storm. He's able to do whatever it is he pleases. The question is, will you trust him? Will you pass the test that the disciples didn't? Sometimes you might. Sometimes you might not. But the only way to pass it is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.